Teaching, we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. We're in this wonderful chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Looking tonight at our faith in creation, or better, our faith in God, the Creator. Be reading just verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. Let us now give our careful attention to this inspired word of God. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Thus far the word of God this evening. Shall we pray? O Lord, we thank you for the power of your creating word and for the gift of faith by which we know it. Lord, we thank you that the one through whom, in whom you spoke to create the world, speaks to us now in the reading and the preaching of the word. May the power of that word to create us anew, form us in the image of our Creator, be at work in us for our increase of faith and our salvation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the letter to the Hebrews is a book that really has two parts to it. There's a doctrinal part and a practical part. There are aspects of the letter that give explanation and other parts that give exhortation. And the marvelous thing about the book of Hebrews is that it weaves these things together marvelously. So there's been a problem in the history of Christianity trying to relate the doctrinal and the practical. There's the doctrinal, which seems so theoretical, it's hard to think through, hard to understand. But then there's the practical, the real life, the day-to-day. Hebrews combines the two. And of course, what part of the letter are we in? The doctrinal part or the practical part? Well, I think you'd probably say, based on the main theme of the chapter, that we're in the practical part. After all, if the doctrinal part focuses on what Christ does to bring us to heaven, the practical part is what we must do to be beneficiaries of that and glorify God for that. And how do we do that? Most fundamentally, except by faith. Yet even here in this practical chapter, we are still neck deep in theology. The theology of creation. The God who through his word in the beginning created the universe and out of nothing. The God who in the beginning created, and now the God who in the ending will consummate. You see, ultimately, this book and all of the Bible and all good Christian theology, what it's doing is helping us interpret and understand the story of God's universe. It's helping us to understand that story so that we can give meaning and have meaning now and purpose and significance so that we can know the path that we want to walk. That task, that gift from God in Revelation is at one and the same time doctrinal and practical altogether. You see, this chapter is all about faith. And faith focuses on what? Well, what did we see last week? We saw that faith focuses upon future things and heavenly things. Isn't it interesting that even as Hebrews 11 in verse 1 begins with a focus on heavenly future things, grasped by faith, it then immediately turns and shows that our first expression of faith is in creation. Faith that has a focus on the future also is rooted in the past. The God who's leading us to future things in heaven begins in this chapter by focusing how faith is necessary even for understanding the creation of what is visible, the things on this earth. The two are connected and tied together. We need faith, in other words, not just to understand the future, but also the present. We need faith not only to grasp heaven, but also to rightly use the earth. Faith is an amazing thing. We've seen how faith, the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, does an amazing thing for us. It enables us to reach beyond the confines of earthly space and time, and ahead of time reach forward into the future, into heaven, and to draw on its power here and now. In other words, here on the earth, we are feeling the scorching heat of suffering and difficulty. By faith, we can feel the cool breezes of heaven to refresh us. Here in this desert, we become parched and thirsty, hungering and thirsting ultimately for God and for resolution. By faith, we can reach upward and forward to that oasis of water in heaven and be refreshed with that water now. Or as we explained last week, we can enjoy the victory, the resolution, the exhilaration of completion of the race that we run, even while we're in the middle of the marathon of faith. It beckons us and leads us to future things. But those future things are relevant for past things. The things at the end are connected to the things at the beginning. Isn't it interesting that Hebrews 11 is often remembered or referred to, I'm sure by many of you, as that passage which describes the hall of witnesses, witnesses to the faith. But isn't it interesting that the first article of faith he mentions is something that happened before any person existed? There is no human being or angel initially there to even observe it. The first article of faith, the first act of God grasped by faith, is creation. Now, why is that? Well, we're going to consider why that is in the sermon tonight. We're going to do it under three headings. First of all, we're going to consider creation as an article of faith, as a general principle, and especially how natural and special revelation connect. So first, creation as an article of faith, more generally. Secondly, we'll see creation as an article of faith insofar as the world was created by God's word. In other words, the means of creation by God's word. And then finally, we'll see creation as an article of faith as it connects to invisible things. Hopefully that will become clear as we go. But first, we'll consider creation as an article of faith more generally in the relationship between natural and special revelation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, traditionally in Christian theology, this verse is very important for a key distinction that we make in understanding the way God reveals himself to us. Essentially, we believe that there are two books by which God reveals himself to us. One is the book of nature. You look out in creation and you can see the signature of God on everything. For example, if you're wearing clothes right now, and I think most of you are, maybe some of you little kids might be, you know, without all your clothes at this time, but I hope you're all fully dressed. When you get home later, check the back of your shirt. You'll have a little tag on it. And what will it say? It will say made by a certain company in a certain country. I doubt it'll say made in USA, but maybe. They tend to make things in other countries because it's cheaper to do over there. Well, in the same way, everything in creation has a made by God stamp on it. Now, it's a spiritual stamp. It's not written with ink, but it's written in terms of the after effects of God's glory, the clear evidence of who he is. In addition to the book of nature, there is the book of scripture or special revelation. Now, in the past, God spoke verbally to people. He would appear in dreams and in visions. The Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles to give them words to speak. But now, after that time of the apostles is done, special revelation comes in the book of Holy Scripture, written down. Now, typically, historically, what we say, and this is generally true, is that natural revelation, creation, is known by reason and the senses. In other words, we can look at the world, we can listen to it, we can see it, and it can come to us, and then we can think about it in our minds, reason, and the senses. But special revelation, the special things he tells us, especially about redemption, can only be known by faith, trusting the written word of God. Now, we at this church, and in the Protestant, especially the Reformed tradition, we believe in this distinction. I believe in it. It's a wonderful thing. As we've been enjoying warmer weather, you perhaps see some of the trees growing their leaves. Kids, have you seen any of the flowers outside growing outside your home? I know sometimes when my kids were little, they would see the flowers first blooming, and they'd go outside and pick them all. And we'd come inside, and there's all these flowers on the table. Mommy, look at all the flowers I picked. And she's like, oh, no. You just took all the flowers of my garden. Okay, in comparison to my kids, that's a little exaggeration. They didn't pick all the flowers, just a good bit of them. But if you look at those flowers, aren't they amazing? Not just the structure and the design, but the aesthetic beauty contained in that small flower. I mean, as I looked at one, my wife photographed to show me, I marveled at the deep red hues of the petals and the contrasting yellows in the sigmas and the filaments inside. Yes, I actually did look that up on Google to figure out how to name the parts of the flower because I couldn't for life of me remember. But it's amazing. Reds, yellows, patterns, structure, balance, all in a tiny little flower. What was that saying to you? Ultimately, that was reminding you of the beauty and the glory of the Maker who created it. Unless you want to say that that flower and the vast array of other flowers and other living creatures that are innumerable in variety and type, in all shapes and sizes, throughout all the history of the universe, not to mention the glory and beauty of the inanimate creation, that all just appeared by chance. Which one's crazier? To believe that God designed things that very much look designed? Or that in fact, all these marvelous, seemingly designed things actually came about randomly? I don't know about you, but in my life, the things that come about because of chaos typically look chaotic. The things that come about through order typically look ordered. You see, we believe that here. But if we understand natural and special revelation in such a way that we separate the two and put them in entirely different boxes, we're missing something. We're missing what Hebrews 11, verse 3 is saying. Hebrews, Romans, acknowledges that, yes, we can know of God through the senses, through reason, through thinking. But that creation, that which you see and think about, cannot be fully and adequately known unless there is a true faith in God and in invisible things. How does that work out? Well, we see, of course, two specific things that cannot be known about God the Creator except by faith. He goes on to speak not only of the creation, but the fact that it was created by the Word of God. That's the means of creation. You can't know that from just looking at it. And furthermore, the fact that creation was out of nothing, that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. That too cannot be absolutely discerned simply by looking at creation. We need God to tell us that, and the only way we can know that is by faith in His Word. But there's something more going on here than just that. It's not as if there's part of creation that can be known by reason, but then the other part over here that needs to be known by faith. No, the whole thing is a unit. The whole thing works together. Hebrews is telling us that the whole package of creation, from the process, from the means, to the product, all of it together requires faith. By faith we understand that the universe was created. That by the Word of God, the visible, not out of things that are visible. The whole package requires faith. How does that How does that work out? Well, let's think for a minute here about what this author has already said about creation. This is not the first time. His referencing faith as an creation as an article of faith is not the first time he's introduced this subject. Indeed, he introduced it right at the beginning, didn't he? For how did he describe the Son? This God who spoke by the prophets in the Old Testament now speaks in the last days, at the ending. Through whom? Through His Son. And who is that Son? He is the one whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Do you see the connection? The Son who speaks now at the ending, last days, was the Son through whom God spoke in the beginning to create. The two are coordinated and connected. It doesn't stop there. Hebrews 1, verse 10 to 11, 10 to 12 actually, references Psalm 102. And what's that Psalm about? It's about creation. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. But it's not just about the beginning. He jumps straight from the beginning, creation, all the way to the ending. He pivots in a jarring, quick way from the heavens being the work of their hands to the fact that they're totally temporary. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same and your years have no end. You see what the psalmist and the author of the Hebrews is doing? He's connecting creation and the new creation. The beginning and the ending. Faith in the word of creation and faith in the word of recreation. He's saying that to rightly understand the one, creation, you have to have the other, new creation. It's not just here. In Hebrews 2, do you remember those sermons? I know it was a while back. Hebrews 2 reminds us that the initial plan of God to Adam in the beginning, when He created him, was that the world to come might be subjected to him. Hebrews 2, verse 5. Psalm 8 is quoted. What is man that you are mindful of him? A creation psalm. Adam, of course, failed in that task. He sinned against God. So we need Jesus as a new Adam to fulfill where Adam failed. And what does He bring us to? Jesus brings us to that Sabbath rest held out in creation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. God has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. There remains then this Sabbath rest for the people of God. Do you see what the author's doing? He's linking together all the themes of the creation narrative, and he's saying that what Jesus has done is he's brought them all to fulfillment. Creation, our faith in God as creator, for that to be true and full, we cannot just look at creation itself and think that we've learned anything adequate about God at all. Instead, we must connect it and see God's purpose towards the ending. You cannot understand the beginning without the ending. Again, we look out at the world. Yes, we see God's handiwork. It can be observed. We look within ourselves. We see it all the more powerfully, for we're made in God's image. Even the very fact that you can look and think and reflect about those things, that too, the very lens you look through says, made by God. There's no escape from it. No, I'm not denying that the unbeliever can know nothing from creation. Certainly it's sufficient to condemn him. But you know how it works? The unbeliever lives in pitch black darkness, and he's got blindfolds on his eyes in that darkness. There are glimmers of light that still shine forth from time to time. But you know what it's like? It's like being in that pitch blackness, and suddenly there's a flash of lightning. And everything is illuminated. But as soon as it's there, you return again to the pitch blackness of blindness. And all you're left with is the thunder of God's judgment that follows lightning and your impending doom. To rightly understand anything in this creation, even in your daily life, You have to relate it to the ending. Yes, when you go outside and you see the trees, what should you be thinking about? You see the beauty of the trees and you should say, aha, God has a tree for me. It's the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nation. When you see the water, kids, when you go swim in the water, some of you got your pools outside, when you enjoy its refreshment, when you drink it, what should you be thinking? You should be thinking, ah, just as I need this water, I need God's water, His Spirit and His Word to enliven me. When you walk along a path, what should you do? Well, what does Jesus do? He speaks of that path, that narrow path that we must walk that leads to life, that's hard and that's difficult. We should think of the Word of God being that path that we walk on. I mean, even when you plant gardens and observe growth, Jesus appeals to all of creation to illustrate the principles of His kingdom. Why? Because it's all connected. You cannot fully and truly understand creation without a connection to the consummation. The God who created in the beginning through His Word is the same God who will consummate through that Word in the ending. Everything in our lives ultimately requires faith in God, in His Word, to rightly use it and understand it. Anything else short of that is essentially stealing from God and not giving Him His due. By the way, that's a nice way to start a conversation with an unbeliever if they are a bright person and say you've listened to them give a good talk on a topic and say, hey, that was a great lecture you gave. There was so much helpful stuff in there. I learned a lot. Why are you stealing from God? What do you mean? I'm stealing from God. Well, now you got a great opportunity to do some apologetics. But you see, it's not just this general point in which we see that all of life, all of creation, everything can only be rightly known and enjoyed in light of the knowledge of God that's in view here. There are some specific things the author connects to faith with reference to creation. That's the second point. And that's faith in creation as it's the product of God's Word. Again, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. That specific thing is an article of faith. How God did it. We can see that He did it. We can see the fact of it. You just open your eyes and there's stuff here. It got here somehow. You've got two options. It just appeared or somebody put it here. To claim that it just appeared is the most absurd thing in the world. I mean, about what else in the world would you rationally, in a sane way, say it just appeared? Right? Would a husband say that about his wife? Adam's the only one that can say that. Because he woke up and she just appeared. There she is. I fell asleep and there she is. You wouldn't say that about your wife, would you? Or your husband? That they just, poof, came out of nowhere. No, you met. They had some kind of pre-existence prior to you meeting them. Would you say of this chair here that it just appeared? Would you allow your children to come to the breakfast table to enjoy eggs or pancakes and say, it just appeared? No, you would say, thank you very much, but I made that for you. It came from something. Yet unbelievers think they're wise and brilliant and bright by claiming that by chance the world just appeared. It's the most absurd claim in the history of humankind. No, it didn't just appear. We know by faith, we know from the scriptures how God did it. He did it by His Word. Now again, we saw already how the theme of creation is not appearing for the first time here in Hebrews. He's recognized it long before. And God's Word has also been a strong theme throughout. Hebrews 1:1 begins with a speaking God. God who spoke in Old Testament times now speaks through the Son. Indeed, we know that creation itself came about from that same Word. The Apostle John in John 1 identifies Jesus as the Logos, or Logos, depending on how you want to pronounce it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Word through whom God created everything. Indeed, Genesis chapter 1, the Bible itself begins with this emphasis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Or Psalm 33:9 says, "He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Psalm 148, verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." You see the power of God's Word? That Word we grasp by faith. It was by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. That's all He had to do. Now, it's very interesting because when you compare the creation narrative of Genesis to some of the ancient pagan creation myths, some big differences occur. One of them, the way the gods in the beginning created the world, is that one god fought another god. And one god killed the other god. And the god that won cut the god in half that he'd killed. And he took half the god, and he made heaven out of it. And he took the other half of the God, and he made the earth out of it. You see, you're all made of divine substance. Dead divine substance. Hey, but it's divine substance. How different Genesis is. There's no conflict. There's no struggle. There's simply the majestic authority of God Himself who speaks and it comes to pass. That's not how it works for us. That's not the way it works for me. When I go into my basement and it's all a big mess, my doing, I can't just say, "Mess, be clean." When I put on some extra weight, I can't just look in the mirror and say, "Weight, disappear." I can't just say about or to the people that might be bothering me or getting on my nerves, "Stop it." Doing that usually makes it worse. But God can do those things, can't He? He did it in creation, but didn't Jesus do it in His earthly ministry? He said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he rose and he took up his bed and he walked. To show that He had authority through His Word to forgive sins. He demonstrated that in deeds of power. Little girls, little boys, loved ones had died. And Jesus raises them. And what does He do? He says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And they come to life. You see, it is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. And that is essential and important for us to know. Because that same Word that created is at work now in the church. Not just in the time of the author to the Hebrews, but today to do the same things. That same Word that created comes to nourish and strengthen and produce the very faith we need to grasp it. Again, that's why Jesus, when He came as one who speaks. God speaks through a son in the last days. And this son that spoke is still speaking. Note the connection. Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken in a son. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 25. "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking." Present tense. Actively. Right now. God's works through His Word did not end with creation. They continue now. Indeed, we're told in a marvelous passage in Hebrews chapter 4 of the power of this Word. He tells them that the Word of God is living and it's active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see why we need faith in creation by the Word of God? That same Word sustains, governs, and produces everything, especially our faith. You see, God's creating Word and our faith in it is not just some historical article that we can say, oh, that's nice that God created in the past. We'll use that to convince the unbeliever, and now we'll move on to other subjects. The same God that spoke to create speaks now to draw us to Christ, to call us to repentance, to strengthen and encourage us in our faith. You see, in light of this, the utter folly of using images in worship as a help to faith. Much of the professing Christian world does this. Romanism does this. Eastern Orthodoxy does this. And more Protestant churches are doing this, putting images in worship, multimedia presentations, which are quite impressive to look at. Now, understand that all these groups will insist that, well, we're not really worshiping them the way we would worship God. No. We have, you see, there's dulia, and then there's latria. That's what the Romanists say. We give one to the saints and one to God alone. But in the end, it's the same thing. The second commandment says, you shall not just not make images, you shall not do what? Bow down to them, or serve them, or do any kind of religious motion to the image. It's not just in the second commandment because God just decided He didn't want you to worship that way. He didn't want you to worship that way because that is the antithesis of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or as the Apostle Peter tells us, although we do not now see Jesus, we love Him. And we believe in Him, faith, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, Jesus is hidden from us in heaven. Our call is to listen to the Word of His power by which He created in the beginning and by which He will consummate in the ending, by which He can bring new life to the dead. That's why when we think of creation, we must focus our attention, as the author tells us, to the means by which He produced it, through His Word. Because that Word was sufficient and powerful to create. Did He need to do anything else? No, He spoke and it came to be. Did Jesus need to do anything else to heal, to forgive, to save? No, in our justification, God declares and pronounces us righteous through His Word. In our sanctification, He brings that same Word to give life to the dead, even as we lie in our grave, spiritually and in the end, physically. Our faith in creation is fundamental for our faith in God's redemptive work, because it's the same God and the same powerful Word that brings about both. But then finally, as we look at the verse, there's one other specific aspect of creation that is known by faith, and that's the fact that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, what's that verse referring to? Well, it's referring to what we call the doctrine of creation out of nothing. The Latin phrase is ex nihilo. I use Latin words and Greek words every once in a while to remind you that at one time I did study and learn a few things. I forgot most of it, but I do remember at least those words. But not much more than that, so don't expect much more Latin. It's the idea that in the beginning, God created the world not out of some pre-existing matter, not out of some God that got sawn in two. Instead, He created out of nothing. Or, as some theologians have suggested, maybe it's better to say into nothing. Or others have wondered, what exactly is nothing? Really, sit down and think about that. It's not as easy to define as you think. The key idea is that there is no pre-existent matter or substance which God used to make the world. God is a spirit and He is eternal. The creation had a beginning and it is temporal. Now you have to ask yourself, why is it that that specific aspect of creation, that it came out of nothing, why is that emphasized here? And further, why does he articulate that teaching the way he does? Why does he use these words? Because it's interesting. He doesn't just say creation out of nothing. What he says is that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What's he doing? Well, he's connecting not just the manner, the Word of God, but whatever pre-existing things might have been there, which weren't, he's connecting those things back to faith, which has as its focus things hoped for and things not seen. In other words, he's helping us to connect faith with its focus on unseen future realities with the fact that those unseen realities predated creation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's review again what the author has told us. What the author has told us is that in the beginning, what was there? There was God. In the ending, what will there be? There will be God. And in between the beginning, eternally, and the ending, eternally, what is there? There's the visible, created world. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and following, citing Psalm 102. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. That which God created endures for a time, but it will be like a robe rolled up and like a garment changed, like an old shirt or an old jacket. This universe in its current form will wear out and God will toss it away. They will perish, but who will remain? God will remain. He is the same and his years will have no end. What has this book been about except to draw God's people away from the visible earthly types and shadows of the Old Testament to which they were so strongly drawn to? Judaism had its problems, but it had its appeal. I mean, if you were part of the early Christian church, especially if you were suffering persecution, Judaism would become suddenly a very attractive option. Sure, it wasn't as fully Christian as you might like, but they had some cultural clout. They had a place at the table. They had carved out a spot on the earth, and they had a way to manipulate the Romans to get what they wanted. And of course, if you're on their bad side, that meant trouble. If you were on their good side, that meant peace. So they're drawn to the earthly forms, the earthly types, the earthly comforts that they can have. And the author says, no, resist them. Turn aside from them because Jesus has come and brought you to heaven. But the point is even deeper than that. Not only must you be drawn away from the Old Testament types and shadows that are visible, but all things visible. All things earthly. All those things ultimately are temporary. They were created in the beginning, not out of things that are visible. The ultimate point he's saying here is that our faith in God the Creator presumes that there is an unseen, eternal reality that pre-existed creation and will exist far after. He speaks of this most fully in Hebrews chapter 12, contrasting Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. In verse 25, again, he warns us to not refuse him who is speaking. And then he cites the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6. He says in verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And that phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Note the contrast. Things that can be shaken and things that cannot. Created things and uncreated things. The created universe, which will perish, and God himself, who will endure forever. as we look at creation, as we look at this visible world that God created, we know by faith that before it there was this invisible world that is God Himself. Now, I know it's difficult to comprehend. What exactly does that mean? God is infinite. He's beyond space and time. He is His own space. So when I say an invisible world that is God Himself, I'm simply referring to that infinite divine nature. I think that's what the author is getting at. But what he's telling us is that creation known by faith leads us to that which is uncreated, to God Himself, where Christ now is in heaven. You see, our faith in God the Creator, the creation of the visible things, beckons us to those invisible things. You see, what you see around you, what you experience day to day, that seems very real to you, doesn't it? It's what you can touch, what you can taste, and what you can feel. But the reality is, these earthly things that you see are less real than the heavenly things. In what sense? Not in the sense that this doesn't have integrity as stuff. It does. But in the sense that all these things you see and experience now are temporary. But the unseen things, as Paul says, are eternal. And Jesus, who was in that eternal God, came down into this created world, took our human nature, identified with us in it, and our experience, not just of growth and development, but temptation and suffering. He Himself, as a creature, walked by faith. Not to redeem Himself from His sins, for He had none, but to become the captain of our salvation, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He came down from heaven and dwelt on the earth so that He could take this flesh that we have and bring it up to that unseen, invisible, heavenly world. And although He is separated from us now, far away, physically speaking, by faith, we become bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. For He now appears in the presence of God in that invisible world, in the presence of God on our behalf. We have faith that in the beginning, God, through the word of His power, out of nothing created everything. We have faith in that same God to bring us to where Jesus is and to create us anew in resurrection life, in fellowship with Him. Forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the gift of faith. Even as it is necessary and fruitful as we examine creation. Lord, we are creatures. We cannot know what You know. We cannot discern Your ways on our own. Lord, we need You to come down to us, to reveal to us Your ways. You've done that in Your word. And You've called us in faith to trust You. Help us, Lord, by faith, to draw strength from that great world to come about which we have been speaking. May we, as the saints of old, as they sojourn on this earth and often experience trial and difficulty, may they indeed be able to draw on the strength of heaven to come to help them endure. And not just endure, but even as we suffer, to conquer and to go forth victoriously and enjoy, knowing the certainty of our heavenly inheritance. Grant this not just to us, but to all Your people. For we ask this in Jesus' name.